Hey, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Thanks. Wasn't sure I was going to be here, so you know. Excuse me. I have been battling a sinus infection since December the 23rd, and I'm a little tired of it. So, you know, smart man that I am, I actually went to the doctor this week, and so we'll see if that does any good or not. But great to see y'all this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 5. This has been a good study for us. Today we're going to limp to the end of Lamentations. If you've been paying attention, you know what I mean. And chapter 5 is the shortest lament in the book. It's the shortest poem that's in there. It's 22 verses long, like the other ones were, but here the acrostic style, that alphabetical order in Hebrew, has been totally abandoned. They're just coming to the end. And the title of this whole series was How. As we talked about chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapter 4, all began with that Hebrew word, How. How could this have happened to us? But this time there's no how. It has more of a now sense. Now that this has happened, now that the reality of our situation has set in, now that God's warnings of the consequences for sin and rebellion that have been made over centuries to us, now that God in His faithfulness has brought these to pass, now where are we? And where do we go from here? And this is sometimes where we find ourselves in life. There's no absolute correlation. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from Lamentations. There's no absolute correlation that you can make to things that are personally going on in your life and to what's happening in the book of Lamentations. It's a little bit different context, but there are a lot of things that we can learn from it that will help us when we go through those times of lament. And there are periods in everyone's life, if you live long enough, where you're going to go through situations that cause the kind of lament that we see here in the book of Lamentations. And so it's good for us to learn these things. Where do we go from here? Not how did this happen anymore, but where do we go? In verse 21 here, I'm going to just tease you a little bit here at the end. In verse 21, they're not asking how anymore. They're saying, now, Lord, restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. That's where we're coming to here. Now, we finished chapter 4 last week, and the last statement of the narrator to the people in Lamentations 4:22 is this: the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. It's finished, as we said. Same Hebrew words. O daughter of Zion, He will no longer send you into captivity. The ones that have gone into captivity have gone. They're not going to be rounding up more of you to send into captivity. Your punishment is accomplished. It's finished. God's wrath is complete. But now those who remain, they have to live with the consequences, and they have to learn how to survive under constant harassment of worldly opposition. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Where we have to live under constant harassment of evil forces and worldly opposition. And their question here in chapter 5 is, but God, how do we do that? How do we do that? When all hope has been exhausted, when the worst has happened, how do we go on? And so that's where we're going to get to here. The voice of this last lament, who's speaking? It's the united voice of the chastened people of God. It's their voices together. It's all we and our. Their thoughts and their words are directed entirely to the Lord. And when you see God's people come together and they're stirred like this and they're speaking directly to God, you know what you call that? Prayer. That's right. So this last lament is prayer. It's the communal prayer of God's people in the aftermath of national judgment and punishment on account of their sins. And the question that they have here, that you can see being worked out in chapter 5 is this. Okay, God, we want to pray, but what is our relationship to you now? Maybe more importantly, what is your relationship to us, Lord, now? As I mentioned at the beginning, Lamentations is a book that's been largely ignored by the church. I would venture to say most of you have probably never heard a sermon series like this in a church. I know not, I never have. And you can see why now that we've been through it, can't you? It clearly doesn't fit the popular narrative of Christianity in America. So it's not going to be on the top 10 most preached books list in America. The theology of perpetual prosperity, health, security, national exceptionalism that we have derived from 240 years of knowing God and knowing His favor on our nation doesn't lend itself well to the book of Lamentations. But as you must surely be aware by now, our nation and the millions of people that God brought here to make up this nation have entered a very different season. I hope you're paying attention to that. And I want you to think about our nation as we go through chapter 5 here. If we, the Church of Jesus Christ, if we, God's people, if we're going to meet the challenges that confront us now, and if we're going to respond correctly to God's warnings as we have seen them in Scripture and as we see being displayed throughout the earth today, we're going to need to deepen our faith. If you're living in California right now, after years of drought, and these storms just keep coming in and dumping all this rain, and you're looking at mountains of mud coming down on your house, or a dam bursting possibly and, you know, eliminating 40,000 homes, you're starting to think, God, is there something going on here? We need to pay attention to the signs of the times, and we certainly need to pay attention to what the Scripture says, the warnings that are contained therein. And the best way to do that is to delve deeper into the Word of God. And that's why I believe God has brought us here to Lamentations, so that we will dive a little bit deeper into His Word, because this is the Word of God, and it is important. He's got it in here for a reason. That way we can better understand the story of God and His people throughout the ages, and we can learn from their example. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days, it was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." That's what this is for. And that's why we're here today, to learn to have hope in times of trouble. Lamentations is among the texts that's used by the Jews on some of their commemorative days of importance. As I said in the beginning of this, it's read annually on the ninth day of the month of Av, and I know you know exactly when that is. That's in July or early August on our calendar. It's read every year to remember the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, both as it occurred here in 587 B.C. and also again in A.D. 70. And it also is used to remember other terrible times of persecution that they have endured, including the Holocaust. Why do they do that? Well, they're Jews, and, you know, they feel bad for themselves. They wallow in self-pity, right? That's it. Isn't that right, Gene? That's what they do. Yeah, that's the reason. Why do they do that? You know why they do that? Why they read this every year? Why they remember? Because God commands it in His Word, and they are obedient to that. They may not be obedient to much, but they are obedient to that. They do it to remember. God commanded it. Let's start in, I just want to read you out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. This is very early in the history of the people of God. And the Lord says to them through Moses, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's what God commanded people in the Old Testament, and over 70 times he reminds them, remember, remember, remember. Okay, but that's Old Testament. We're not under that same covenant. We're under the new covenant, right? What does it say in the New Testament? Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, all the rest of us besides Gene, are there any other Jewish people in the house? You Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near into the family by the blood of Christ. Remember that. And all the way at the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus says to his church, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. See, forgetting God's great acts and blessings is such a common and grievous sin that in the Bible, God repeatedly calls his people not to overlook their past, but to remember what he has done and how they have responded to him. And this is important for us because, especially as God's people, when we have the experience of God's favor and blessing and we get used to that and we go on and live in that in our lives, we tend to view our own record of faithfulness to the Lord as being much better than it actually is. And that's why God commands us over and over not to forget when we have sinned, not to forget our need for repentance, not to forget that he is good and gracious, that he is the God who forgives and redeems and restores. We remember and we confess our sins and we examine our condition, whether as individuals or as a nation. We do that not to plunge ourselves into sorrow and despair, not to force ourselves into some kind of lament that is self-centered and manipulative, but to remember the great mercy of God and to be encouraged to serve him every day in gratitude for his amazing grace. We must never take his grace for granted. Now, with all that in mind, I want to read through this last lament. As God's people, as we have watched in here, they have moved from shock and horror to desperation, to mourning and appeals to God for justice, and now to deep prayer. This is where they have come. And that's a message we should remember. In Lamentations 5, verse 1, it says this. This is where the prayer begins. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Remember that, Lord. Look and see our disgrace. Look and see our disgrace. God has not only already seen what has befallen them, the judgment, the devastation that their sin and rebellion caused. He didn't just see it. He was the author of it. Unlike Lady Zion in the first and second laments that we saw, the people do not repeat her calls for the Lord to look and see the pitiful state that they're in. Oh God, just look at us and you'll see how bad we are. What's wrong with you? Are you blind? Can you not see? Would you not? fix this. They're not asking for that anymore. That he sees their woeful physical condition is all too apparent to them by now. Instead, they pray that he will remember them in it and that he will not turn away. And then they pray that he will see, not their plight, because clearly he sees that, but their disgrace. Which may be translated in your versions, in some versions it's translated as reproach or shame. This, I believe, we've heard the cause for repentance in here from the narrator, the prophet. We've heard the cause for repentance. I believe this is where repentance happens. It's more than just an acknowledgement of sin. They've done that before. We've heard that throughout the book of Lamentations. They've already realized that the wages of sin is death, which won't be written until the New Testament, but they got the concept. This is different. This expression of disgrace is now laid out before the Lord in deep and graphic descriptions of shame and of sorrow, without any attempt to cast blame elsewhere, without any protest of injustice on God's part, and without excuse. This is what the Bible means, I believe. Chapter 5 is what the Bible means when it talks about godly sorrow. It's as if they're appealing to God, and not just to him, but also to us, because it's here in his word, to remember what it truly means for God's people to be disgraced. That means literally separated from the grace of God. That's a tough concept for us Christians who have known only the grace of God. They're going to describe what it is like to be disgraced, separated from the grace of God. As we read verses 2 through 18, I want you to remember God's warnings that we read in Deuteronomy just a couple of minutes ago. They're prophetically repeated all throughout Scripture. God had warned them repeatedly over and over about these things. Now, this is what disgrace means to a nation. You want to know what it means to a nation? This is what it means to a people that know God, but who continually, through their rebellion, turned away from God and his word. This is what it means. Let's read through this. Verse 2. The interesting part about their disgrace is they start with the economic consequences. What was it Bill Clinton said years ago? It's the economy, stupid. This is what is primarily on people's minds when they are in a prosperous nation. It's always about our economy. It's always about our money. It's always about our assets. It's always about our resources. And this is where they start to talk about their disgrace. And you can see what happens when God removes his grace. You can see what begins to happen to a nation. Listen to this. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. The very thing that prosperity produces, land, homes, property, it's been turned over to strangers and to foreigners. And I think the interesting about that, it's been turned over to them because the Scripture is very clear, if you read through Jeremiah, they did not treat the stranger and the foreigner the way that God had commanded them to do it. They did not treat them with compassion and with mercy and with justice. And so now their inheritance is gone, been turned over to strangers and foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless, our mother like widows. You know who else they didn't take care of? Orphans, the fatherless, widows. And that's what we now have become like. Families destroyed, the inheritance not only of property, but of generations gone. Our mothers like widows. There's no husbands. There's no men. There's no leaders. We must pay for the water we drink. Do you realize this is one of the signs of God's disgrace? His removal of grace on a nation. When you have to buy your own water, the wood we get must be bought. That's the wood that they would use for heating. Why couldn't they get wood? Why do they have to buy it now? Because all their land is gone. The wood's all gone. A lot of it's been cut down, destroyed, because they were using it for other things. So now, guess what? Their heating and their cooking costs, through the roof. Our pursuers are at our necks. I want you to remember this. This is talking about the Babylonians, but it's not just talking about them going after them so much anymore, because they're not going after them here in town anymore. This is in the context of the economic woes that they are enduring. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. Our bill payers, our bill collectors will not let us alone. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria. We've had to go to these other countries to get bread enough. We can't even produce our own food. Nation's in trouble when it can't produce enough food to feed its own people. Our fathers sinned. Why did this happen? Our fathers sinned, and they're no more. And we bear their iniquities. You know why we bear their iniquities? Because we didn't learn. We didn't change. We didn't repent. Slaves rule over us. They very vividly remember the time when they themselves were slaves in Egypt. When God removed them out of that situation, brought them in, gave them this land, gave them their inheritance, gave them their possession, and they went from being slaves to being the rulers. And now, the slaves of Babylon rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We don't have a warrior or a leader left. There's none to deliver us. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. There's no food in town, and we can't get out to get it. Even if we go out to try to scrounge up some grain to make bread, they hunt us down. Our skin is as hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. That's all the economic consequences. That's their shame. That's disgrace. And now we turn to their social shame and disgrace. Women are raped in Zion. This is what happens in war. It becomes a systematic thing. It's the part of a subjugation of a people. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. This is some form of either torture or, when they have been killed, they're hung up so that people will have to stare at their dead bodies. You've seen this. This is what happens in war. No respect is shown to the elders. They're treated the same way. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. You know who normally does those things? Animals. Our young people are treated like animals. They have to do these things. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. And here's the sorrow that comes with all of that. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has turned to mourning. And the crown has fallen from our head. They're talking about the Davidic line from which they know prophetically that the Messiah is to come. And yet that lineage no longer exists in the land of Israel. The only lineage that is left is now in Babylon. Will the Messiah even come? Is this over? Have we broken the covenant so badly that this is the end? That we're going to cease to exist as a people? This next line is four Hebrew words. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Woe us, we sinned. And that is the summary of this whole thing. And that is repentance. That right there is repentance. Woe to us, we sinned. It's four simple words. And there is no caveat to that. Woe is us, we sinned, but it's really their fault. Woe is us, we sinned. Oh, it was those leaders that God gave us. Woe is us, we sinned. Oh, it's really God. He's the one. There's none of that, is there? This is repentance. This is taking responsibility. Woe to us, we sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim from all of our weeping and the smoke and everything that has happened. Why? For Mount Zion. Mount Zion, where the temple was, which lies desolate. Jackals prowl over it. See, here's the thing. God's glory had left Mount Zion. God's glory had left the temple, and it happened long before the building was destroyed. But nobody noticed. God had to take the whole thing down. This is what repentance sounds like. There's something that Jesus tells in Luke 18, verses 11 through 15, that gives us more of a New Testament picture of what repentance looks like on a personal level. Maybe we can identify with this a little better. In Luke 18, verses 11 through 15, it says this, the Pharisee, standing by himself. Now, the Pharisee is a religious guy, right? People of God, right? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I do all my religious duties. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, that's repentance. And do you see what it does? It brings people into right relationship with God. Now, here we are at the end, having declared their sins and their disgrace and their repentance honestly and without reservation. The people make one final appeal to God, and their appeal is for hope. Have you ever been so low that you couldn't even hope? Do you know what you can do when you get to that point? You can ask God for hope. Because He is the God of all hope. This is not now, nor has there ever been anywhere else to turn. All God has ever wanted for His creation to do is to listen to Him, to come to Him under the terms of love and relationship that He alone can offer us. There is no God like our God. There is no other God of love on all the universe. In all the religions, all the other gods, there is no God like ours who is a God of love, a God who offers forgiveness, a God who offers redemption, a God who offers relationship, one-on-one relationship with Him, and made it possible for that to happen out of His great love. Let's close and read verses 19 through 22. But you, O Lord, you reign forever. Your throne endures for all generations. His throne was not in that temple. He is sovereign. His throne was not destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed. His reign was not damaged in any way. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? It seems like forever. Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Lord, draw us back. Restore us to you so that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Almost without exception, the English translations of this verse have the word unless in there. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. This can also just as easily be translated in Hebrew, even if. Even if you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. And it reminds me of what Job says in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Even if, Lord, I still am going to put my faith and my trust in you. You notice that they pray here, restore us to yourself, O Lord. In the church today, we often pray for God to come to us. Have you ever noticed that? We get together and we're always like, oh God, come and meet with us. That's okay. I mean, okay, we know according to His Word that He's always with us, right? So, you know, but we pray that. And we don't even think a second thing about it. We're praying, oh God, come to us. Oh God, come down here. Come to me. We would never say it like that, really. Now, we do this in times of trouble, and we do this when we need to feel His presence and His comfort. And those things are perfectly acceptable. But let me say this, when you are far away from God, and when a people is far away from God, when a nation is far away from God, because of our own willful sin and rebellion, is it really right to pray, God, come here and do what I want? We need to remember that Jesus already came to this world. And we know Him, and we have seen His glory, and we have His Word, and He made a way for us to come directly to the Father, directly to His throne. Perhaps we need to spend more time praying like they do here, not for God to meet us on our own terms, but for God to cause His people to return to Him on His terms. And that's why we have to get a deeper understanding of the Scripture. Now, we're done. We've read through Lamentations. Yay! I don't know about you, but I get to the end of this, and I have to think, I mean, I did. And I thought, was all of this necessary? Was all this necessary? What if God's people had heeded His warnings and repented? What if the nation would have paid attention to what God said in His Word? What if its leaders had taken seriously their responsibilities as those chosen and anointed by God to lead the people in righteousness and truth? What if the people would have learned the Word of God for themselves and obeyed God's commands? But instead, here they are, woe to us. We have sinned. Will we learn the lessons of history and of the Scripture? Because according to Scripture, at some point in the life of an individual and in the life of a nation, when willful sin and rebellion are allowed to just flourish without restraint, God will intervene. He will. In Exodus 34:6-7, it tells us that the Lord passed before him, before Moses. And he proclaimed, this is what God says to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now that's a very serious warning, and we need to take that warning in the context of the whole of Scripture. You can say, well, that only applied to the Hebrew people. But wait a minute, we've been grafted into that as part of the family of God. And we know what Jesus did to set us free from the curses of sin. Ever since Jesus came and made atonement for our sins through His own flesh and blood, we no longer have to depend on the blood of bulls and goats that's offered annually by a human priest in a temple that was built by human hands to cleanse us from our sins. And in Revelation 5, 9 through 10, the elders in heaven, they sing a new song before Jesus that proclaims this: "You were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's the truth. That's who we are when we have surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's who we become. We're God's children. We're kings and priests unto God. So we can't simply, when things go wrong, we can't simply look at our leaders when we see the signs of God's impending judgment and say, it's all their fault. We can't do that as Christians. If there's anything to be learned from the book of Lamentations, it's that prayer and repentance are powerful and they are necessary. Intercessory prayer, which is prayer for other people, for our city, for our nation, even for our world, the place where God put us to reign on this earth, as He says here. This kind of prayer is one of the first and foremost duties of Christians and the faithful Church of Jesus Christ. We have the duty to pray. We have the duty to speak. We have the duty to act in obedience to God. That's what we're here for. If you ever wonder, what's my purpose here on earth? There's your purpose. Pray, speak, act in obedience to God's Word. You know, the Holy Spirit, I believe, inspired a guy named Mordecai to instruct his young daughter, Esther. In Esther 4:14, he says to her, after she has been taken away by the king of Persia for his harem, he says to her, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews, for God's people, from another place. God's faithful. He'll take care of this eventually if you keep silent. But for you and your father's house, you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom? That's Persia he's talking about, the kingdom of this world. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think that's why we're in the book of Lamentations right now. Who knows whether God has put you here in this place at this time for such a time as this? It's not a time to be silent, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a time to stop praying. It's not a time to forget about the Word of God and to stop acting in faith on the things that we believe, no matter what is going on around us. It's a time to do just the opposite. And God gives us that opportunity. I want to thank you for taking the time to read through the book of Lamentations together. I want to commend you for that. I could easily have seen when we started this that by today, by the fifth chapter, there would not be a soul in this church. Because it's tough sledding. I understand that. As I said at the beginning, someone once called Lamentations a house for sorrow and a school for compassion. I hope you found a place for your sorrow that God has spoken to you through His Word. And I hope that you have learned compassion and will continue to do so as we go through this life.